Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, short passage this morning as last week, as we explore our adoption. This morning we read verses 8 through 12. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Galatians 4, 8 through 12. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation says, Amen. Well, this morning I want you to imagine with me that tomorrow you wake up and you discover two new neighbors have moved in on the same road as you. And in the weeks ahead, you get to know them. One seems to have it all together and the other one, not so much. One has their yard immaculate and the other does not. One is outgoing and confident, and the other is eccentric and just awkward. Both are decent neighbors. They're never rude. They both attend church. One is more externally religious than the other. One is quick to talk of their faith, the other not so much. And as you get to know these two neighbors, here's my question for you. Which one is saved? Which one is saved? Now, hopefully, your immediate response has been, Jonathan, all you've given me is externals. I don't know their heart. I can't answer you. Good. Then you've been listening to Galatians. And yet, you and I know that external actions can reflect or cover up inward reality, and we can be drawn to some externals, and we can be put off by others merely due to our preference. I did the description deliberately because I am sure that you would discover, if we were truthful to one another, the two neighbors I just talked about, one would appeal to others, the other wouldn't. And you'd be surprised at which one appeals. Paul is writing to churches that, as we've seen, they've become obsessed with externals. Here is how they determine who's righteous and who's not. False teachers have come in and twisted the gospel. And so Paul is lovingly challenging these churches about their adoption through Jesus Christ. All justified by faith alone in Christ are adopted by God as his sons. And yet these churches who have received the gospel are not acting as sons. We saw that last week with Paul's challenge. Are they living as slaves or as sons? And this week that challenge continues. Are they going to continue being enslaved or are they going to embrace sonship? And that challenge remains for everyone in the visible church. For those of us who profess Christ, will we turn back to enslavement? Or will we embrace sonship? Because there's a world of difference, even though at times externally they look and they sound identical. Verses 8 through 10 lay out for us spiritual enslavement, and Paul reveals two key principles of spiritual enslavement that we must know. The first, enslavement is not knowing God. Paul here is not making a general statement that you are enslaved if you do not believe in some form of deity. Paul is making a very specific statement. You are enslaved if you do not know God through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. Think of how this letter began. In the first two verses of chapter 1, the Apostle Paul deliberately links Jesus and God together. Paul is an apostle through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Then Paul gives a blessing to these churches that grace and peace would be experienced by them, and that grace and peace came through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then speaks of the gospel of Christ, and he speaks of his own conversion this way in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. But when He who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace was pleased to reveal His Son to me in order that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. And if you're not careful, all those He's and Him's get really confusing. But when He, the Father, who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by His grace, the Father, was pleased to reveal His Son, Jesus, to me in order that I might preach Him, Jesus, among the Gentiles. In the first chapter, Paul links Jesus and the Father together. To know Jesus means you know the Father. And Paul's not unique in his assertion. For instance, chapter 1 of John's Gospel says this: "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Then in John 17, we hear Jesus declare this: "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent." Hebrews 1 describes Jesus as the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature. Colossians 1 tells us that all the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus, and more than that, it goes on to state that all things were made for Jesus and by Jesus. The New Testament is so clear. To know Jesus is to know God, and the only way to know God is through Jesus as He's revealed in Scripture. Enslavement begins, therefore, not knowing God as He is revealed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If we are enslaved, we do not recognize that the only way to the triune God is through the Son. The second principle of enslavement is religious externalism. And these two go hand in hand. If you do not know the triune God through Jesus, then you will assume the only way to know God is through what you do. And you will be addicted to works. Religious externalism is the hope in outward observances and even reputation as your basis for salvation. Do the right thing the right way and you will be accepted. It doesn't matter about your mind or your heart, just your duty. Do the ritual the right way and you will be accepted. And Paul reveals this in verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. And automatically, his audience would be challenged. What is wrong with holy days? What is wrong with observing the church calendar? How can Paul link these Jewish festivals that have gone on for centuries with spiritual enslavement? And Paul does so because he's already revealed the purpose of the law. All the law, including the holy days, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the festivals, all of it pointed to the need for a redeemer. The entire Jewish calendar was to point them to their need to be redeemed. They couldn't do it. They needed another. And Christ came and was the fulfillment of the church calendar. He was the fulfillment of all these sacrifices and all these festivals. In Him was true righteousness. And yet these churches are now going back. And so Paul is shocked. They are abandoning Jesus by what they're observing. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but we know better. That's what they're doing. Yes, we believe in Jesus, but we also need this. Yes, my hope is in Jesus, but I'm doing it the right way. Because surely that makes me more righteous. I mean, that's what they're saying. When you stop and think about it, it is horribly terrifying. And yet it still happens in the visible church, doesn't it? We profess that Jesus is our righteousness. He is the only hope for glory. And yet, we do things a certain way. Why? Well, to get more approval. What we're actually saying is, yes, Jesus is our righteousness, but you know what? We can do more. We can become better than Jesus. Now, when I say it to you, you are, Lord willing, horrified. And you're thinking, of course not. Of course that's not what we do. So then why do we do it? Paul is declaring all throughout Galatians, there's only two types of religion in this world. One is based on what we do, and the other is based on the grace of God. In chapter 1, Paul says there's only one gospel and all other gospels are accursed. And Paul here is merely rewording his declaration of chapter 1. He's fleshing it out. If we place our hopes on anything or anyone other than Jesus alone for justification, it means we are enslaved. To be enslaved is to believe that you can earn your way through external means. Enslavement, therefore, focuses on external duties and rituals because the one who is actually enslaved doesn't know God. And so many people in the world do this, including the visible church. Say the right prayer, perform the right ritual, give the right offering, serve in the right manner, believe the right doctrine, be a member of the right church, and it just keeps going on and on and on. So many are fixated on their external efforts, convinced that it somehow aids them in salvation. God loves me more than if I do this. God approves of me more. As I've already said in this series, God loves you because of Jesus. And as Jesus reveals in John 17, I keep going back to that. Please read that chapter and believe it. You are loved as God loves Jesus. How can you be loved more? And yet we keep acting as if somehow there's Jesus and then we can get up here. We live as if we're competing with Jesus. Yes, God loves me through Jesus, but I can get more. It's foolish. And yet our flesh convinces us that's how we're to live. That's what's happening with these churches. I want to share with you a failure of mine in this area. And maybe some can relate, but as I do this, this illustration is going to be, it could be controversial. And so I need you to listen well. I need you to hear what I am saying, not what I'm not saying. When we came into the Reformed tradition, we examined everything. Why did we do what we did? Everything was on the table, including holy days. And we discovered that in Presbyterianism, they weren't required. I went from one extreme to the other. This was early 2000s, before any of our children were born. I was in there with the War on Christmas crowd. And as God moved us into the Reformed tradition and I examined everything, I went all the way to the extreme. We stopped cold turkey, and I didn't realize how zealous I was until one day when we were living in New Brunswick, so years had passed. One of our children asked us if their grandparents were actually Christian. We were shocked. And we went, of course they love Jesus. Why do you think they don't love Jesus? Well, they celebrate Christmas. And at that moment, I realized what I'd done. I was zealously into externalism. I wasn't teaching them that righteousness came from Jesus alone. What about you? Are you enslaved to the observance of rituals or the non-observance? Let me just take examples from our confession from chapter 21, sections 5 and 6. If church services were to be moved outside, would it upset you? If service times would be changed, would that be worrisome? If days were not observed, or were, would it make you question others' holiness? Enslavement to religious externalism is so easy to do. Go back and read our confession, chapter 21, sections 5 and 6, and examine your hearts. Am I enslaved? See, here's the struggle with religious externalism. It's comfortable because it tells us who's righteous and who's not. Because I'm now the one who determines righteousness, not God. It's comfortable, but it's not freedom. It's comfortable, but it's not salvation. So what is the opposite of enslavement? The opposite of enslavement, of course, is freedom, which is also sonship, which is adoption. Paul has already laid it out for us, and he picks up on this in verse 8. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. See, just as enslavement has two important principles we must know, so does adoption. Adoptions have principles that we must understand, or else enslavement becomes very, very tempting. Christianity is never about what you do. So often those who don't know the gospel just assume that Christianity is always about what you do. If you ask a non-Christian, tell me what Christianity is, you will be shocked to hear that they think Christianity is about being good enough and also going to church. What do they focus on? external religion. Christianity is about the only true and living God knowing you personally. Justification is God declaring you fully righteous solely on the person and work of Jesus. Adoption is God accepting you as his child. Neither one is earned. God gives you both only because of Jesus. All who come to faith in Jesus are fully justified and therefore also fully adopted. God not only forgives your sins and pardons you, but he adopts you as his beloved children. He is now your father, you are his child, and none of it is based upon anything you have ever done. You become known by God, and therefore you know him. Paul is telling this church, these churches, that salvation brings us into an intimate relationship with God, so that not only do we have the right and privileges to call him our Father, but we are fully known by him. That word is interesting, and it would have a great meaning to the Jews, because to be known is to talk about the most intimate of relations. Paul is telling you that God doesn't know you as if you were some distant speck that must be listened to on occasion, but that he knows everything about you. He knows you to your core. Here's what adoption is. It's to be known by the all-seeing, all-knowing God and to be loved fully by him because he knows you. Think of how challenging that is to the Canadian culture. Think of how challenging that is to the culture in the visible church. Most of us fear to be known too intimately. If you don't believe me, then Monday, go to Shoppers Drug Mart and look at the makeup section. We are scared of people knowing our blemishes. Physically, emotionally, we are terrified that people are actually going to know us because we are convinced they're going to reject us. And unfortunately, we bring that in to salvation. Yet Paul here declares that the one who saves us from our sins knows us intimately, that nothing is hidden from him. Every thought, every dream, every fear, every hope is known, and he loves you. God is never frightened by you. God is never disgusted by you. God is never turned off by you. He lovingly chose you to be his child. He delights in you because you're united to Christ. If you think that Jesus, that the Father, is ever revolted by you, think of what you're declaring about Jesus. Because everyone who is saved is united to Jesus Christ. For the Father to be revolted by you would mean that he would be revolted by Jesus. Just in case you don't know, that's heresy. That's blasphemy. May we never think that way. How loved are you? As much as the Father loves the Son, as perfectly. How known are you? As the Father knows the Son. Again, John 17. Read it, believe it, treasure it, memorize it. Listen to how Paul describes eternal life in 1 Corinthians 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Salvation is never based on external duties and rituals, but upon an inner knowledge that is brought about by faith. We know God because he knows us. Eternity will be knowing fully, just as all who are in Christ are at this moment fully known by him. And this should change everything about us, because it makes faith in Jesus Christ stand out from every other religion in this world. And so we can understand why Paul states in verse 11, I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Paul shared this glorious gospel with these churches, and these churches have received it and now are going back to enslavement. And you can understand why he's perplexed. Why would they give up on such a glorious relationship, on such a wonderful love? You don't have to prove yourself to the Father. You came in here this morning, and Lord willing, you came in here not to prove yourself, because if you did, you're enslaved. Lord willing, you came in here with joy and gladness, because I am about to be with the one who fully knows me. He knows all my faults. He knows all my failings. He knows everything about me, and he accepts me because of Jesus, and that is gloriously good, and that's why I praise him. That's why I delight in him. Because while other humans will reject me at the slightest blemish, not my God. Because he's united me with perfection, and therefore he sees me through perfection. And I'm accepted, and I'm loved. Lord willing, that's your gospel. Lord willing, that's what gets you up in the morning. Lord willing, that is why you are here. If not, then you're here because you're hoping in external rituals instead of the person and work of Jesus, and the result is going to be dysfunction and division, and it's going to be fatherly discipline. And yet, we know our minds and hearts are at constant war with the truth of the gospel. And we must always come back to the truth. Our righteousness is never based on what we do, but on a person. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. We are adopted not because of what we've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he has done. And therefore, Paul asks the Galatians church in verse 12 to be as he was. To paraphrase verse 12, if you'll allow me to, I abandoned hoping in ritual and performance to receive and rest on Jesus alone. So must you. Our right doctrine, orthodoxy, and our right practice, orthopraxy, comes out of Christ being our righteousness, never the other way round. You cannot gain Jesus by